John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 12 through 17. The scripture says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness of all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Now I want you to notice a phrase that is mentioned twice, grace and truth. Says at the end of verse 14 of the Word that was made flesh, that he was full of grace and truth. And then in verse 17, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to talk about tonight, grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I plead, Heavenly Father, again for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts of understanding, that we not be led away by every wind of doctrine, as so many people are blown about, it seems like, with every new thing that comes along. And I pray, dear God, that we'd be grounded on this matter of grace and truth, of which Jesus was full of both. And Lord, we'll thank you as you teach us tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a lot of false teaching in Christianity today about grace. And there seems to be an awful minimizing of the importance of truth. We need to understand how they go together. They fit perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. Which would lead me to ask the question, can a person have too much grace and not enough truth? Or can a person have too much truth and not enough grace? We'll try to answer that tonight. Now, before we do that, though, we need to define some Bible terms. One term we need to define is mercy. Mercy is basically not getting what you do deserve. Grace is basically getting what you don't deserve. Now, Webster's 1828 dictionary defined grace as free, then the key word, unmerited. In other words, you didn't do anything to merit it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. It's getting something that you don't deserve, free, unmerited love and favor. So when the scripture says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved," you did nothing to merit salvation. There is nothing about you that makes it so that you have merited salvation, so that you deserve salvation. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Romans 11, 6, he says, "If it be of grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more works." Now, here's the whole point. You're either saved by grace or you are saved by works. It is one of the two. There's no middle ground whatsoever. You add works into the mix, then you didn't get saved. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, to God be the glory, as the songwriter said. In Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, Paul was making that case using the salvation of Abraham as an example. We should say the Holy Ghost was making the salvation of Abraham an example. He said, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, even his faith is counted for righteousness." Now, we find out what grace is. Getting something that you do not deserve, it is unmerited. We need to understand what truth is. Jesus said in John 17, 17, "Thy word is truth." Psalm 119, 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, And every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119, 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Why? It's truth. And I hate every false way. Until you come to the place in your life where you're willing to say, God is right about everything he says anything about. Until you come to that place, you are open to be blown about by every new thought, every new word that comes along. By the way, none of those words are new. You take the stuff that Mark Driscoll's been preaching about there is no hell and nobody's going to hell. He's not the first to have said that. He totally denies the truth taught by Jesus Christ, and I'll take Jesus over Mark any day. Jesus spoke truth, who, by the way, he said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said in John chapter 8, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, we're not saved by mercy. You understand that. Mercy simply gives you an opportunity to be saved. Mercy keeps you alive long enough to hear the gospel. That's mercy. God does not owe you mercy. As I was 21 years old when I got saved. God did not owe me 21 years of life. He did not owe me an opportunity to hear the gospel. He did not let his judgment fall upon me. That was mercy. When I trusted Christ, he saved me. That was grace. Mercy keeps the judgment of God from destroying you. The Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3, he says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are made new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, the two main terms, though, that we're dealing with tonight are grace and truth. And the Bible says that Jesus was full of both. You know, when it comes to Jesus, it's like the humanity of Christ and the deity of Christ. He was not 50% man and 50% deity. He was 100% man and 100% God, same time. And so he is full of grace and truth completely. Now, here's the thing. In these terms, you can have truth without grace. But you cannot have grace without truth. I want you to think about that. I want you to think about it as I go through the message. I'll say it again. You can have truth without grace. But you cannot have grace without truth. Now, I want you to get a hold of that. Colossians 1:6. The scripture says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God, interesting, in truth. You can only have the amount of grace that you have truth. Now, I want you to think profoundly tonight. If you have to think so that your head hurts, that's okay. It's good that we think once in a while. We live in the nation of the 10-second soundbite, and all of our opinions are made up on 10-second soundbites. I want your belief to be made up of truth. Amen. So we're going to look at truth tonight from the Word of God. Jesus, full of both. Notice number one, truth exposes us for what we are. That's what truth does. Turn over to the book of Romans, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're going to look at several passages of Scripture tonight. In Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law, now get this, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And I want you to note, He's written those words in the New Testament. You listen to a bunch of these people on the radio and TV today, you'd get the idea that the law is anathema. It's terrible. He says, no, it's holy and just and good. The same writer in 1 Timothy chapter 1 says that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Now, how do you do that? We'll try to get it so you can understand that as we go on. Turn over to Romans chapter 3. Look at verse 19. 3, verse 19. He says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. What? What does the law do? Makes you see you're guilty before God. You look at the law and you say, you know, I'm not good enough to get to heaven. I can't deserve heaven. I've broken God's law, and I've not just broken it a little bit. He goes on. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law of the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what? Believe. So the law says you're guilty. The law says you're a sinner. How do you know you're a sinner? The law says so. That's how you know you're a sinner. The law is plain. When you're trying to do works to get to heaven, you say, here's the ridiculousness of a person saying, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments to go to heaven. Well, number one, you can't. And number two, those Ten Commandments look back at you and they say, you're guilty. We want to convince ourselves that we're good people. God's law says, no, we're bad people. We are sinners, as he says at the end of verse 22, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Go over to Galatians chapter 3. Making the point, and it's plain. It is a theme that is true throughout the scripture. Galatians chapter 3. Notice beginning in verse 10 and note carefully the words as he puts them down. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. For instance, the scripture says, thou shalt not covet. Have you ever? Then you've broken his law, haven't you? He said, thou shalt not bear false witness. You ever told something that wasn't true? Then you've broken the law, haven't you? Now, the truth is, all of us have broken God's law. It reveals us for what we are. Look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You have a lot of these false preachers out there taking verses dealing with salvation and trying to apply them to separation. You are not separated as a believer in order to get to heaven. You are to be separate as a believer because you are going to heaven. Now, if you never get that difference, you're going to be confused as a termite in a yo-yo all of your life about this matter of grace and truth. They do go together in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, that is why when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, as far as we know, the last book written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, if we're talking about all scripture, does that include the book of Matthew? Yes, it does. Does it include the book of Luke? Yes, it does. Does it include the book of John? Now, John was written after that verse, but it does include that book as well. Does it include the book of the Revelation? Yes, it does. Does it include Genesis? It does, doesn't it? Does it include, Deuteronomy? It does. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Not was profitable, is profitable. He's written this some 30 years after Jesus died on the cross. It is still profitable for believers today. For what? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, so that you can be everything you ought to be as a believer. All of the scripture is profitable for you today. We're not cutting out any of it. By the way, it's one of the reasons why I only use a King James Bible. They didn't cut out any of the verses. NIV, ASV, RSV, MOUSE, they all cut out different things. I want a book that gives me all the book. Amen. This is it. You can count on it. Praise God for that. Now, when I say the truth exposes us for what we are, it's kind of like, let's turn over to James a minute. I've often quoted these verses, but I think we ought to just turn to it and look at it. You get to James chapter 1, verse 22. He says, but be ye doers of the word. Notice, be doers of the word. What do you think he means by that? What do you think he means by be doers of the word? I think he means obey it. Do what it says. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. Look at this. Deceiving your own selves. Don't stop there. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is unto a man, like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. In other words, this book is a mirror of what you really are. It shows you for what you are. If you're lost, it shows you you're lost. It convicts you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It says you're a sinner condemned to hell unless you turn to the sacrifice of his son. It's a mirror to show you're lost. By the way, as a believer, when your life's dirty, it shows you you're dirty. Now, what do you think it'd be like today if we just did away with all the mirrors? No mirrors any place. No reflection any place. I'd say you'd probably be fairly dirty. You'd have marks on your face. Matter of fact, there'd be all kinds of... You ever get embarrassed when you see a picture of yourself and you had a mark on your face and you didn't even know it? This book shows you, that's not right. That needs to be cleaned up. That's not right. That needs to be cleaned up. And when he gives the warning, be doers of the word, not hearers only, he's saying, listen, when the book says something about your life, don't walk away in disobedience and then forgetting what you look like, everybody else sees it. Now, I thank God, I've got one of those fusion razor blades now. You know, it's a 4 blades. I can't wait till they have 10 blades. Man, that ought to be something. One time ought to get everything, don't you think? I mean, how many blades can you have? When they had 2, I thought that was something, but 4. I love that. That really does a good job. And I've only cut myself once with one of those fusion razor blades. And I do what every guy who shaves like a man with a real razor blade does. You get toilet paper and stick it on your face. You see it, it's sitting right there. It's still bleeding right there. It's an ugly red spot right there with white all around it. Everybody knows that's toilet paper, don't they? Everybody does. But you get busy and you're going around. You have every intention of taking it off. You saw it there. You knew it was there. But you get busy and you forget. And if you've got friends like I got friends, you can be with them all morning thinking, man, I look sharp today. And they're going, you got that red toilet paper right there on your face. See, that's the way it is with the person who hears the word of God, doesn't obey it. He leaves thinking everything's all right, and everybody sees things aren't all right. You don't hide things as well as you think that you hide things. The truth is, the truth exposes us for what we are, and you can never have too much truth. You get that? You need truth. We shouldn't be the people like those in Jeremiah's day. And my prophets prophesy falsely, and my people love to have it so. What? Why would we want false preaching? The Lord knows there's enough spin out there for wickedness in this world. A person must see himself as a sinner in order to receive God's grace. Turn back to Galatians, by the way, a moment. You say, well, I thought when we got saved that the law is just, I thought that we're in the New Testament, the law is just done away with. No, it's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. You say, well, then what's it good for? All right, notice this. In Galatians 3, verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. All right, what is the law's main purpose then? It's to show you you're a sinner, so that you will turn to the one who's the Savior. It shows you as a transgressor against God, so it shows you the one who paid for your transgression on the cross. And the purpose of the law to the lost person, to turn them to the Savior, and then the law can no longer condemn them. Who's under the law? All that haven't come to faith. That's what it said. Look at the verse again. It said, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after that faith is come, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. But does that mean it's no longer good for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness? The law cannot send me to hell. The law cannot condemn me. But the law is still profitable for me, for what to believe, to reprove me when I'm wrong, to correct me and to instruct me in righteousness. That's why we still bring a full Bible to the house of God. We need it, all of it. It's the truth. I remember several years ago when we made our trip to Albania, and they had a special service. We were in Tirana, the main city of Albania, and I don't know, you may remember the astronaut Jim Lovell. And Jim Lovell had made a profession of faith several years before. Well, he was there because on his flight to the moon, they carried with them the Albanian flag. And he had brought the flag over to Albania, not because we were there, but while we were there, to present it to the Albanian government. And so we went down there for that special service, and Jim Lovell got up and began to give a testimony. And here's basically what he said in his testimony. I grew up in life, I received all kinds of accolades, I advanced well in life, but I found that there was something missing in my life. My life was empty, and Jesus filled the empty place. Now, I don't mean any disrespect for Jim Lovell, but that's one of the sorriest testimonies I've ever heard in my life. He did not need Jesus to fill an empty place. He needed Jesus to save a sinner. I'm not saying he's not saved. I'm saying he didn't express it well if he is. The reason you need salvation is not so you'll be happier in life, not so you'll feel more fulfilled. It's so that you will be saved and go to heaven when you die. Because you die without Jesus, you burn in hell for eternity. That is the truth of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul writes, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He said in two occasions, Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 11, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's why he came. He came to seek and save the lost, not to fill empty places. So we find out, first of all, about grace. It exposes us for what we are. Grace can only be given when truth is realized. You only get grace, the grace, for instance, that brings salvation, when you realize that the truth says you're lost. And you accept that truth, and you confess that truth to God, that you are lost and on your way to hell. Before I got saved, I thought that I was a good guy. After all, yeah, I was brought up in a home of drinking and cursing and all this kind of stuff that goes with it. And yes, I was a disc jockey, all of that stuff. But, and I thought I was a good guy. I had a man lived right next to me by the name of John LaHeis. Now, we're talking about back in 1970. He was the chaplain at that time of the World War I veterans. I'm talking about for the whole country. He was the chaplain. Obviously, he was very old by that time. And I remember he came up to me one day. I was out the side of my house. We lived on Franklin Road, in Otsego, Michigan. And he said, Mike, tell me, are you a Christian? And I still remember what I was thinking when he asked me the question. Well, sure, I'm not a heathen. I'm not a pagan. I'm an American. Sure, I'm a Christian. I wasn't a Christian, but I thought I was a Christian. I thought I'd stand before God and he'd put all my good works on one side and all my bad works on the other. Good would outweigh the bad. God let me into heaven. Now, what was my problem? My problem was I didn't know the truth. The truth said all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. The truth says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Jesus is full of grace and truth, but I had to know the truth before I could accept the grace. I had to admit the truth before I could have his grace. I had to come to God and say, yes, I am a sinner. I am a hopeless sinner. There is no good thing I can do for salvation. I take Jesus Christ as my Savior, and that's when he gave me grace. Before that, I had mercy. Now I got grace and mercy because I accepted the truth. So you understand the point. Grace can only be given when truth is realized. Here's a third point. Grace is not an entitlement. I want you to understand that by the very nature of the definition of the word grace, nobody owes you grace. It's not an entitlement. We live in a lot of entitlement programs in this country. The idea is that you're entitled to some things because of who or what you are. And you know, when you throw out truth, you end up with some really bizarre thinking. For instance, there were a lot of companies a few years ago that were offering health insurance for sodomites who have their sodomite lover, and therefore they could have health insurance, but an adulterer living with his adulterous lover, they couldn't. And people thought that was fine. Well, who's entitled to health insurance? Are we entitled because we are? By the way, you don't find that in the Constitution of the United States. Now, I'm not against health insurance. I have health insurance. Praise the Lord for it. But you need to understand that that is not an entitlement. And in that case, obviously, it wasn't either. People who think that they're entitled to have the school feed their children. That's a new entitlement. That didn't start until what? The 1980s. Not that they didn't have food, but you had to pay for it when you went to school. Did they have food at your school, Brother Borf, or was that before food? Yeah, they had it, but people had to pay for it. I mean, you either took your own or you paid for the food that was at school. Well, it wasn't when we went to school. Somewhere, someone came along this line. They found a secret sentence in the Constitution that said all children are entitled to food at school. Because you parents don't know how to feed your kids. That's probably true. Most parents don't know how to feed their kids. But that's why they're eating so much candy and garbage and junk all the time. But that's a whole other matter. People think they're entitled to have their children bused to school. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you, be honest, don't lie. How many of you walked at least a mile and a half to 2 miles to school when you were a kid? Raise your hand. And you did it all the time, didn't you? If you were going to ride to school, mama took you. Or daddy dropped you off on his way to work. Or you rode with a neighbor. The only people that got bus service were people that lived many miles outside of town. That was it. But today, if you live next door to the school, you can catch a ride on the bus. You're entitled. God forbid you should walk. There's other things I can say about that, but I'm trying to withhold myself. Here's the whole point, though. Whereas people think they're entitled to all kinds of things, grace is not an entitlement. God does not owe you grace. He does not owe anybody grace. If God would have let us just all die and go to hell and never put his son on the cross, he'd have still been God, still been holy, still been right, still been just. It was by his free will, because of his love for his creation, that he put his son on the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. And he offers us freely salvation. Didn't have to. He did this of his own free will. No Supreme Court ruled and said, God, you've got to offer grace. There was no vote taken that would have affected God in any way. Amen. This was of his own volition that he offered it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, the word may say that you're condemned and that you're not entitled to forgiveness. For instance, let's say you go out and commit murder. Truth says you should die. You cannot say, society, you owe me grace. They don't owe you nothing except a few volts put in the right place to take you out of this world. That's all they owe you. It's like the wages of sin is death. But thank God, I've got eternal life because of the grace of God. You see, because of our sin, if there's anything God owes us, it's judgment. It's death. That's what he owes us. If you wrong me, I do not owe you forgiveness. Do you understand that? Now, I do forgive. I've forgiven a lot of people a lot of things, and I feel sorry for people who can't forgive. Those poor people live in bitterness all the time, only destroying themselves, thinking somehow they're getting even with the person that they won't forgive, and all they're doing is destroying themselves. Now, I said I don't owe you forgiveness, but turn over to Luke 17 just a moment. There's a principle here. Luke chapter 17. Notice beginning in verse 1. Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. Woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. I want you to know this. You wrong me, and even if you say you're sorry, I don't owe you forgiveness, but I am commanded by my master to forgive you. And I do it not because I owe it to you, because I don't. I give it to you because Jesus said to do it. And that's enough. That's fine with me. I believe he's right about everything. And so to obey him is the smartest thing in the world for me to do. In the long run, it's really good for me to do it. So that makes it kind of a selfish motive, doesn't it? But I'm being obedient. What is forgiveness? You take it off their account. You stop bringing it up. It's done. It's over. So when I forgive, it's not because they deserve forgiveness. It's because I'm commanded to forgive. Let me give you a fourth point. Truth must be acknowledged before grace can be received. Even in this passage right here in Luke chapter 17. Did you see what he said about this? In other words, if you do me wrong, I'm not commanded to forgive you here in this passage. If I tell you did me wrong and you say forgive me, he commands me to forgive you. But if I tell you did me wrong and you don't say please forgive me, I don't have to forgive you. Now, it doesn't mean I can't forgive you, but I don't have to. When it comes to the matter of salvation, you can recognize you're lost, you're on your way to hell, Jesus Christ died for your sins, all of that. But if you don't put your trust in that Christ to save you, in him alone, you'll die and go to hell. You don't get grace. That's the condition that he put down for grace. You've got to trust his sacrifice. God saves no one on his own. Now listen, folks. This is a key difference between a Bible-believing Christian and a Calvinist. The Calvinist believes God saves people even against their will. They have no choice. We believe that you've got to believe by choice. Whosoever will may come, not whosoever will must come. Now, I want you to notice this. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Now, I want you to notice this passage beginning in verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee. Now, what was a Pharisee? A Pharisee was a religious guy. He believed in God. He believed his Bible. He read his Bible at least three times a day. He tithed. He fasted. Did his best to keep the law. All of that. But being a Pharisee doesn't save you. Notice he says, he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. But then it says in the publican. Now, a publican was a tax collector. Tax collectors robbed the people. They always took in more than they needed to take in, and what was left over went into their pocket. But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have a question for you. Was the Pharisee a sinner? Did he admit he was a sinner? No, all he talked about is how good he was. Here's this publican. He just got, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He has nothing good to throw out before God. Look at the words of Jesus. He says next in verse 14, I tell you, this man, the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see, the Pharisee could have been saved too if he would have acknowledged his sinful condition before God. And the truth is, all of his good works counted for nothing for getting him to heaven. The publican, who had no good works, went to heaven because he saw himself as God saw him. There's no difference. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. Both of them had the same need. One got grace, the other didn't, and it was all on the basis that one recognized the truth. And the other was just simply practicing religion. See, too many people think they deserve to go to heaven when reality says they're sinners and they deserve hell. Now, you get a little bit of understanding between grace and truth. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We saw that Jesus was full of both. When Peter closes his second letter, his second epistle, he says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So I'm to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the one who is full of grace and truth. In knowledge. True knowledge, of course, obviously comes from truth. So I'm to grow in truth and I'm to grow in grace. To grow in grace, though, I must first grow in truth. But growing in grace can never mean I deny the truth. Let's see. Let me pick around. Ken Westenberger, were you a sinner? A worthless, hopeless, helpless sinner in the sight of God. And you got saved because you recognized that, didn't you? You took Jesus Christ, your Savior. He gave you the free gift of eternal life. Now, what if somebody comes along and says, you know, Ken, you have a lot of problems in your life. I'll tell you what, just turn those problems over to Jesus and you'll be saved. So you say, Lord, you know I'm doing my best to follow you, trying to live for you. I fail a number of times. So, Lord, I'm asking you, with my good works and all that I do, to save me. No, you don't have any good works. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. He doesn't throw up his good works to God because he has none. He has to call himself what he is in the sight of God, a sinner. And then he gets grace. He can say, well, Lord, I went to church all my life. My mommy took me to church and I was a good boy and I sang the hymn. Doesn't count. To get grace, he has to see himself the same as that wino down on Skid Row, as that child abuser, as that murderer on death row. He has to see himself as a hopeless, filthy sinner. I know we get used to coming to church and boy, don't we look good and we look fine and we're upright people. We get thinking all these good things about ourselves. But I'll tell you, our needs exactly the same as the Skid Row bum's needs. Sinners in need of a Savior. Now, growing in grace then does not mean that I deny truth. It means I must grow in truth so I can understand more about grace. The more truth I have, then the more grace I can exhibit. But knowing where and when to dispense grace, I have to grow in Christ, in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Because you've got some people, like the Corinthian church. Man, they were messed up on this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, they had a man in their congregation who was committing immorality with his stepmother. Wicked, wicked situation. And they were proud of that. They were proud that they had a man in their congregation that was committing sin. Even the Gentiles didn't commit. The people outside the church wouldn't commit. They were proud. Look how much grace we show. And he said, you ought to mourn. And then commands them to turn that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. What's Paul standing on? Truth. Because they've been exhibiting a false grace. Truth. That guy wasn't asking for grace. So they're trying to throw it out. See, we need to learn something about Jesus. He doesn't just pick people out and save them against their will. They've got to acknowledge the truth of what God says about their condition. Now, I'm to study to show myself approved unto God. Let me give you an example. Turn over to Romans chapter 1. It's one of those thought messages tonight. I know I'm not preaching like I often do. Now, in verse 18, you've heard me quote the verse a number of times, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Then he talks about the things we know about God, even without the word of God, his eternal power and Godhead and so on. But you go down to verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them grace. Is that what it says? No. It says, wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of the heart. What did they get? They got what they deserved. They got what they deserved. God saw their actions by the light of his truth, and he gave them what they deserved. God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator is blessed forever. Amen. All right? So what they did in response to God just treating them the way they were going, they decided they would change the truth of God into a lie. In other words, they denied what God said about some things. Their immorality wasn't bad. The dishonoring of their own body was all right. See, I think some people need to get a hold of things. When we start preaching on holiness according to the Word of God, like even in the matter on boys and girls dating, Scripture is plain to avoid fornication. It says it's good that a man not touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. He spends 8 verses telling us why they're not to touch before they say, I do. And when you come along and say, I don't see what's wrong with it, what are you doing? You're changing the truth of God into a lie. God says it matters. You're saying it doesn't. Are you going to take God's word on it? Or are you going to be your own Bible? What are you going to be? These people didn't like God's truth. So what happens next? Notice verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which is meet. Now that's truth. That's what God says about them. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them grace. No. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And why did he do that? Because he's true. The only way they could get grace is to say, whoa, stop. I am sinning. I am wrong. I have sinned against the Holy God. Then they can get grace. I do take Christ as my Savior. I acknowledge God as being right. Then they can get grace. Till they do that, there's no grace, just truth. And that's how God judges them, on the basis of his truth. Well, how did he exhibit growing grace? In Acts 20, 31, he did his best to reach them with the gospel. Turn over to Acts chapter 20. Just got a little bit more and we'll be done. Acts chapter 20. Notice verse 31. Therefore, watch and remember, by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, why did he do that? Well, because Ephesus was a lost city. They needed warning. They needed to recognize. What about Jonah? Jonah goes to Nineveh. The truth of God was, Nineveh sinned. In 40 days, you'll be destroyed. That's the truth of God. Jonah didn't even give him the rest of the message. He says, you're going to be destroyed, and I'm glad. Yippee. Now, what Jonah preached was truth. But they repented and turned to God, and what did they get? What if they hadn't repented? Judgment. You understand? So sometimes people wonder, why does the preacher keep harping on this and harping on that? Because people won't acknowledge that what God says is true. And so you get more truth and judgment. Because grace doesn't come until we acknowledge the truth. Romans 1:14, Paul says, I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. I've got salvation, I have eternal life, and now my calling is to give the truth to those who don't have it, to tell them of Christ. My job as a preacher for the saved is to give them the truth of the Word of God. Why? That they may grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If they don't accept the truth, they're not going to grow no matter how many seminars they go to. I don't care who the speakers are, who the teachers are. I don't care how many workbooks they get to take home and fill out and fill in the lines and all of that. Man, if you don't acknowledge the truth, then you stay short of grace. By the way, you understand that in the Bible, there's more than just saving grace. There's serving grace. There's giving grace. Look up grace in the Bible and find out how many times different ways God uses the term grace. Grace, get a hold of this truth. Grace never makes wrong right. I've got grace. You read Chuck Swindoll in his book on grace, and you think, how about that? Grace changes wrong. No, it doesn't. Grace will provide forgiveness for wrong when you confess it and get it right. But grace never makes wrong right. Wrong is still wrong. Where do you get that? Truth. Woman taken in adultery. Remember those men brought that woman to Jesus in John chapter 8? She was taken the very act. The law says she's to be stoned. Jesus writes something on the ground. And I know we all think we know what he wrote. God doesn't tell us what he wrote. Evidently, he doesn't want us to know. He might have written the verse that said, if they're taken in adultery, both the man and the woman are to be stoned. He might have written the words, where's the man? He might have just simply wrote, you hypocrites. I don't know what he wrote. But whatever he wrote, when they saw it, and then he said, he that is without sin, cast the first stone. Because they had broken the law in bringing only the woman. And they knew who the man was. They said she was taken in the very act. They knew. They disobeyed the law of God themselves. They all end up leaving. And he says, does nobody condemn you? She said, no, man, Lord. He said, neither do I. But now, wait a second. He says, go and sin no more. Jesus still made it plain to that female that what she did was sin. And her getting away from the stoning that day was not because that it wasn't counted as sin anymore. Those guys had disobeyed the law. She couldn't be stoned except by the law. They had disobeyed the law in bringing her and not the man. But he still acknowledged her actions. as sin and said, don't do it anymore. Can you imagine the Savior actually expecting somebody not to continue to do wrong? Meanwhile, Numbers chapter 15, we looked at this, I think, last week, about the law said that they were not to work on the Sabbath day. So on the Sabbath day, he's out gathering sticks, doesn't tell us why. They bring him in before God, God acting according to truth. When they said what should be done to him, stone him with stones and he'd die. That was truth. What did they do? They stoned him with stones. He died. Was God wrong in doing that? No, he was acting according to truth. Truth is always right. You can't have grace until you have truth, but nobody owes you grace. A couple of years ago, there was a lady who had committed murder. She was on death row in Texas. And all kinds, she got saved while she was in prison. Thank God she got saved. I don't know about you, I was happy she got saved. I was thrilled she got saved. News got out. By the way, this is back when George Bush II was governor of Texas. All kinds of Christian groups sent letters to him to please pardon the lady or at least reduce her sentence. Don't kill her. But wait a second. What she deserved to die. Bush did not owe her a pardon. Just because she got saved doesn't mean she didn't deserve to die anymore. She killed somebody. See, there's a biblical principle involved here. You come forward and you say, Mom and Dad, you know, hey, I'm sorry, I wrecked the car. Well, son, we forgive you, but you still got to pay for it. You're not going to give me grace? No, you still got to pay for it. Teach you a lesson. You don't deserve grace. If they give it to you, thank God, but they don't give it to you. Hey. Too many parents, unfortunately, a child does wrong and they spend the rest of the time accusing themselves. Well, I'm sure you did it because I wasn't the kind of father I should have been, or Mom and Dad didn't provide the right home life for you, and so we're like, man, don't do that. You're denying truth now. Right. Truth is, they did wrong. Amen. They have to face the truth. By the way, in that story in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the man that was taken in adultery with his father's wife, evidently, according to 2 Corinthians, the man got right. Now, they were told to turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. When he got right, then Paul writes back and says, forgive him, lest he be overcome with much sorrow and Satan get an advantage of us. For we're not ignorant of his devices. Now, he tells them why they were to forgive so that Satan not get an advantage, so that this one can be spared. But had he not gotten right, there'd have been no forgiveness. None. Truth in action. How does this work with us? Well, let's say a member commits adultery or gets drunk. They're subject to church discipline. They're dealt with. They're to get right. If they repent, we forgive them. God tells us to. If not, they're dismissed. And we're right. But any church today that practices church discipline, they are cursed in their community. They're even cursed by some of their own church members for doing what God said to do in the Bible. Now, either we're Bible-believing Christians or we're not. In my home, if one of my children do wrong or did wrong, they'd be confronted and they'd have to get right. Now, I notice Kathy's out there with Abigail probably, but they got a lot of whippings. Even when they admitted they did wrong, they didn't get grace very often. If all you do, by the way, as a parent is give grace, then they can snow you after that. Well, if I admit it, I don't get a whipping. No, admit it, you still get a whipping. Because you deserve it. Parents who give them grace every time only ends up destroying their kids. By the way, when God puts the hurt on his people like he did Israel, like when the Midianites came in and took over in the book of Joshua because of their sin, they were in bondage to the Midianites for 20 years. Now, yes, God got them out of it, but he didn't let them escape without learning a lesson. And God is full of grace and truth, all of that. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Not naming sin, not judging sin is not grace. It is wickedness. It denies the truth of God and makes what you do not grace at all. God saves us. His truth saves us. We're sinners. We deserve hell. And by His grace, He offers us salvation. With a choice to take it or leave it. We leave it, we stay condemned on our way to hell. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. When it comes to the Christian walk, I'm still to follow the truth. I'm to live according to the truth. And will I break it? Sure. But that's not an excused thing. I'm to confess it. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says in Proverbs chapter 28, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. What about that? I don't know why God's put up with me as long as He has. Do you know why He's put up with you as long as He has? Anybody here failed God more than once since you've been saved? He didn't take away your salvation, did He? Still love you. How many know what it is to be whipped by God? Yeah. If you've been saved, you've been whipped. If you've not been whipped, I doubt you've been saved. Because He chastens every son that He receiveth. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Grace and truth. Now, if we're to be like Jesus, you're not going to be like Jesus denying truth. He's full of truth. And if you're going to be like Jesus, then you got to be full of grace too. For the child of God, they ought to go together. Don't ever think you're being right in denying the truth of God's word in dealing with people. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Teach us, help us to get these valuable truths for our own walk in dealing with others. This is a matter of salvation. They don't get grace till they acknowledge truth. God, help us to present the truth about their needs. Do a work in our lives tonight. We need to get truth. We need to accept Your truth about areas where we're disobeying Your word. Father, I pray that we would get right with You. May we be a people of truth, for only then can we really offer grace and receive grace. Have Your way in our lives, I pray. And we'll thank You for what You do. In Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed.